without turning to it, let me quote for you a beautiful passage in the Bible in the 14th chapter of John. Today's Father's Day. We honor the earthly fathers. Let's talk for a moment about the heavenly Father. And in the 14th chapter of John, Jesus said some beautiful things about the heavenly Father. He begins by saying in John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I shall come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said unto him, you know, in the 14th chapter of John, we have Christ is speaking, and we have four interruptions. Four questions are raised. And this is question number one. Thomas said, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way?" And then in verse 6, Jesus answers, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Verse 6 is the text. Jesus said, "I am the way. Without me there is no going. I am the truth. Without me there is no knowing. I am the life. Without me there is no living." And when Christ said those three things about himself, he drew your picture and mine. He drew your picture and mine. For when he said, "I am the way," that means men are lost and they need a guide. When he said, "I am the truth," that means men are in error, that the human IQ is not sufficient. Men are in error and they need a teacher. When he said, "I am the life," that means men are dead, spiritually dead, and they need our resurrection. But even verse 6 is too big for a sermon. Let's concentrate on one word in verse 6. Jesus said, "No man," and I don't care how rich, how famous, how intelligent, "no man can come to the Father." The key word is the word Father. "But by me." No man can come to the Father but by me, the heavenly Father. Notice that Christ did not say no man can come to the Creator but by me. For men can discover the Creator by study. The law of cause and effect. The presence of an intricate universe. All the way from quarks to quasars. And all of the reality in between. All the material expression of God's immense power between quarks and quasars. The work of the Creator. That's why Joyce Kilmer could say, "Poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree." And God has left his autograph on every river that flows, on every flower that grows, on every breeze that blows, on every star that glows. That's why David could say in the 14th Psalm, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." That's a beautiful thing in the Greek. The word firmament in the Hebrew is the word rakia, which is the word for atmosphere. What a beautiful handiwork. This, like a woman crocheting, this beautiful, intricate operation in our atmosphere. The kind of consistency that makes it possible for us to enjoy daylight. For you know, as the sunlight of the sun strikes this about 100-mile envelope that surrounds our earth, that's called the atmosphere, or the Hebrew rakia, or firmament, is the work of his hands. And yet the sunlight striking this envelope produces the beautiful phenomenon we call daylight. In outer space, it's dark. Beyond 100 miles beyond our atmosphere, out in outer space, where there is no pressure and no oxygen, there is no illumination. The sun is shining like a big flashlight, like a big light in the black heavens, but there is no light. The light from the sun hits our atmosphere, and our atmosphere refracts that light and gives us what we call daylight. And then the pressure of 14.7 pounds to the square inch down here upon sea level. That's part of the intricacy of the atmosphere. And then the oxygen and the various gases in this atmosphere that make it possible for the plants to grow and provide nutrition for the human system and the animal system. You see, the firmament showeth his handiwork. The hands of God have woven together this beautiful, intricate pattern we call the atmosphere. So we can look at the world. We can look at quasars, these distant, and cosmologists and astronomers contend that there are actually great groups of suns, but we're so far away from them, they look like a single star emitting tremendous energy. From the standpoint of physics, do you know they tell us, Dr. Hubble, the great astronomer, contends that these quasars exude enough energy in 1 second to furnish all of the energy needs of planet Earth for 1 billion years. In 1 second. And all this tremendous energy is still unharnessed in our day. But you see, all this is the work of God. And whether you look at a molecule or whether you look at a constellation or a galaxy, it's all and everything in between, the work of God. The work of God. From atom to quasar, from quark to quasar, it's the work of God. So men can discover the Creator by study and by logic. Men can discover the Creator by studying biology, by studying science, and say this intricate composition must be the work of an infinite mind. This couldn't come by chance. We are not the end product of random mutations. We're made in the image of God. And the human physiology is the work of somebody with a tremendous mind and a brilliant IQ. And that's the omniscience of God. And so we can look. So Christ said, you can discover the Creator by science. David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And poems are made by fools like me, but whenever I see a tree, I say, somebody, God made the tree. God made the star. God made everything. God made the intricate composition of the atom. God made the tremendous power of the quasar. And so therefore, this is the work of God. But Jesus said, if you want to know God as a Father, not the Creator, as a Father, you've got to come through me. You see, science reveals the mind of God, but Jesus came to reveal the heart of God. Science reveals the power of God, but Jesus came to reveal the presence of God. Science reveals the might of God, but Jesus came to reveal the mercy of God. Science reveals the triumph of God. Jesus came to reveal the tenderness of God. Science reveals the sovereignty of God, that God is king, but Jesus came to reveal the sympathy of God. Science says God has a mind. Jesus said God has a heart. And the only way you can ever find God as a Father is to come through Jesus. Did you ever stop to realize that the trip that he took from the third heaven to Bethlehem and then lived upon the earth for 33 years, the important message he came to bring was to develop and to instruct the human race about the proximity of God, the nearness of God. Father, 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 no man can come to the Father but by me. Men can discover the Creator by study and by logic. But he said, if you want to find God as a Father, you've got to come through me.
when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, when the infinite became an infant, when salvation was wrapped in swaddling clothes, when the Messiah appeared in the manger. What was Jesus saying to the human race? God's a Father. I am His Son. I am His only begotten Son. And a son implies a father. So you see, He revealed the fatherhood of God by His birth. Did you ever stop to realize that Christ is the only person who at His birth was as old as His Father, and older than His mother? In heaven, He had a father but no mother. Upon the earth, He had a mother but no father. But see, by his birth, He revealed His heavenly origin. And He also revealed the relationship of God to the human race. Father. 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 He revealed the fatherhood of God by His life. You know, we often say, like Father, like Son. Jesus said, when you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He was perfect. So God is perfect. He was sinless. God is sinless. Like Father, like Son. And so by His life, He revealed the fatherhood of God. He revealed the fatherhood of God by His works. In John chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus said, My Father worketh, hitherto I work. That's the King James. The Greek says, when you see Me working, you see My Father at work. When I heal the blind man, My Father is healing the blind man. When I resurrect the dead, My Father is resurrecting the dead. When I still the storm, My Father is stilling the storm. When I open blind eyes, My Father is opening blind eyes. When I heal the crippled man, My Father is healing the crippled man. When I still the storm, My Father is stilling the storm. My Father worketh. Hitherto I work. He revealed the fatherhood of God by His teachings. Do you know that more than 100 times in the 4 Gospels He refers to Jesus, to God as Father? You know, in the Old Testament, they never called Him Father. They used the word Yahweh, the Hebrew, which means the God of creation, the God of power, the God of might. In fact, the word Yahweh is an old Hebrew root, Yahoh, which means to exhale. In other words, this word says that God exhale. You know, when you say a word, you exhale. And God said, let there be light, and physics was born. Let there be flowers, and botany was born. Let there be stars, and astronomy was born. He exhaled. In other words, creation is a proclamation. Now, here's a technique in physics unknown to us at this present time. Creation by fiat. Creation by words. Let there be light. See? And so, when He spoke, He exhaled. They called Him the exhaler. That's what the Hebrew, the word Yahweh, which we get our word Jehovah, but from the Hebrew Yahoh, which means to exhale. And when you say a word, you're exhaling. You cannot speak when you're inhaling. Even the women can't do it. They've got to stop for a minute and take a breath and then say it. And so, therefore, He became the one who breathes out. And you remember when He made man, He breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And remember in the upper room before Christ went back to heaven, He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So He's exhaling. One day He's going to inhale, and that will be judgment. But creation is the exhaling of God. And that's what they call Him. They call Him the exhaler, the God of creation, the God of power, the God of might. Nobody called Him Father in the Old Testament. The only time anyone ever got close to it, David, the poet, in one of the Psalms, uses a simile. And he said, like as a father pitieth his children, Even so does God pity them who fear him. That's as close as they ever got to it in the Old Testament. But when Christ came, he said, he's your father. One day the disciples came and said, teach us to pray. He said, all right, begin this way. Our Father who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. And on and on. And the word Father, the word Father, the word Father, more than 100 times in the pages of the New Testament, the word Father. The Heavenly Father. You see, he came to tell us God is near. Don't put him up on a pedestal far away, not involved in the details of your life. But every day and every hour, he's near. Jesus came to emphasize the proximity of God. He revealed the fatherhood of God not only by his birth and by his teachings and by his life and by his works, but by his death on Calvary. You remember when he was dying, he looked up and said, Father, there's the word, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Talking to the Father, still, Father, 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 all the way through. He revealed the fatherhood of God by his resurrection. Because when he arose from the dead, he said, my Father is an eternal Father. Had I died and remained in the grave, my Heavenly Father would have been no longer a Father. I'm the only begotten Son and I'm dead. But the resurrection affirmed the eternality of the fatherhood of God. That's why in Revelation 1:18, Christ said, I am he that liveth and was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. You see? And so therefore, by his resurrection, he affirmed the eternal nature of God. He affirmed the fatherhood of God by his ascension. You remember in the 16th chapter of John in verse 11, he told his disciples, it's very necessary for me to go back to heaven, to ascend. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come. And then he continues, but when he does come, he will convict the world of righteousness and of judgment. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Then he defines these three categories. Of sin, he continues in John 16, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, but by me. No man can come to the Father. I've come to the Father, but by me. The heaven. Then he defines these three categories. Of sin can come to the Father, but by me. The heaven. Father. Notice that Christ did not say, no one can come to the Creator, but both, and of judgment. He will convict. Christ did not say, no man can come to the Creator, but both, and of judgment. He will convict. Christ did not say, no man can come to the Creator, but both, and of judgment. He will convict. Christ did not say, no man. Can come to the Creator, but both. And of Creator, but by me. For men can discover the Creator by study. The law of cause and effect. The presence of an intricate universe. All the way from quarks, quasars, and a wall of the reality in between. All the material expression of God's immense power. Between quarks and quasars. The work of the Creator. That's what Joyce Kilmer could say. Poems are made by fools like me. But only God can make a tree. And God has left his autograph on every river that flows. On every flower that grows. On every breeze that blows. On every star that glows. That's why David could say in the 14th Psalm, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. It's a beautiful thing in the Greek. The word firmament in the Hebrew is the word rakia, which is the word for atmosphere. What a beautiful handiwork, this like a woman crocheting, this beautiful, intricate operation in our atmosphere. The kind of consistency that makes it possible for us to enjoy daylight. For you know, as the sunlight of the sun strikes this about 100-mile envelope that surrounds our earth, that's called the atmosphere, or the Hebrew rakia, or firmament, is the work of his hands. And yet the sunlight striking this envelope produces a beautiful phenomenon we call daylight. In outer space, it's dark. Beyond 100 miles, beyond our atmosphere, out in outer space, where there is no pressure and no oxygen, there is no illumination. The sun is shining like a big flashlight, like a big light in the black heavens, but there is no light. The light from the sun hits our atmosphere, and our atmosphere refracts that light and gives us what we call daylight. And then the pressure of 14.7 pounds to the square inch down here upon sea level. That's part of the intricacy of the atmosphere. And then the oxygen and the various gases in this atmosphere that make it possible for the plants to grow and provide nutrition for the human system and the animal system. You see, the firmament showeth his handiwork. The hands of God have woven together this beautiful, intricate pattern we call the atmosphere. So we can look at the world. We can look at quasars, these distant, and cosmologists and astronomers contend that there are actually great groups of suns, but we're so far away from them, they look like a single star, emitting tremendous energy. From the standpoint of physics, do you know they tell us, Dr. Hubble, the great astronomer, contends that these quasars emit enough energy, exude enough energy in 1 second to furnish all of the energy needs of planet Earth for 1 billion years. In 1 second. And all this tremendous energy is still unharnessed in our day. But you see, all this is the work of God. And whether you look at a molecule or whether you look at a constellation or a galaxy, it's all and everything in between. The work of God. The work of God. From atom to quasar. From quark to quasar. It's the work of God. So man can discover the Creator by study and by logic. Men can discover the Creator by studying biology, by studying science, and say this intricate composition must be the work of an infinite mind. This couldn't come by chance. We are not the end product of random mutations. We're made in the image of God. And the human physiology is the work of somebody with a tremendous mind and a brilliant IQ. And that's the omniscience of God. And so we can look. So Christ said, you can discover the Creator by science. David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And poems are made by fools like me, but whenever I see a tree, I say, somebody, God made the tree. God made the star. God made everything. God made the intricate composition of the atom. God made the tremendous power of the quasar. And so therefore, this is the work of God. But Jesus said, if you want to know God as a Father, not the Creator, as a Father, you've got to come through me. You see, science reveals the mind of God, but Jesus came to reveal the heart of God. Science reveals the power of God, but Jesus came to reveal the presence of God. Science reveals the might of God, but Jesus came to reveal the mercy of God. Science reveals the triumph of God. Jesus came to reveal the tenderness of God. Science reveals the sovereignty of God, that God is king, but Jesus came to reveal the sympathy of God. Science says God has a mind. Jesus said God has a heart. And the only way you can ever find God as a Father is to come through Jesus. Did you ever stop to realize that the trip that he took from the third heaven to Bethlehem and then lived upon the earth for 33 years, the important message he came to bring was to develop and to instruct the human race about the proximity of God, the nearness of God. Father, 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 no man can come to the Father but by me. Men can discover the Creator by study and by logic. But he said, if you want to find God as a Father, you've got to come through me. When the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, when the infinite became an infant, when salvation was wrapped in swaddling clothes, when the Messiah appeared in the manger, what was Jesus saying to the human race? God's a Father. I am His Son. I am His only begotten Son. And a Son implies a Father. So you see, He revealed the fatherhood of God by His birth. Did you ever stop to realize that Christ is the only person who at His birth was as old as His Father, and older than His mother? In heaven, He had a father but no mother. Upon the earth, He had a mother, but no father. But see, by his birth, He revealed His heavenly origin. And He also revealed the relationship of God to the human race. Father, Father, Father. He revealed the fatherhood of God by His life. You know, we often say like Father, like Son. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was perfect, so God is perfect. He was sinless. God is sinless. Like Father, like Son. And so by His life, He revealed the fatherhood of God. He revealed the fatherhood of God by His works. In John chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus said, my Father worketh, hitherto I work. That's the King James. The Greek says, when you see me working, you see my Father at work. When I heal the blind man, my Father is healing the blind man. When I resurrect the dead, my Father is resurrecting the dead. When I still the storm, my Father is stilling the storm. When I open blind eyes, my Father is opening blind eyes. When I heal the crippled man, my Father is healing the crippled man. When I still the storm, my Father is stilling the storm. My Father worketh. Hitherto I work. He revealed the fatherhood of God by His teachings. Do you know that more than 100 times in the 4 Gospels He refers to Jesus, to God as Father? You know, in the Old Testament, they never called Him Father. They used the word Yahweh, the Hebrew, which means the God of creation, the God of power, the God of might. In fact, the word Yahweh is an old Hebrew root, Yahweh, which means to exhale. In other words, this word says that God exhale. You know, when you say a word, you exhale. And God said, let there be light, and physics was born. Let there be flowers, and botany was born. Let there be stars, and astronomy was born. He exhaled. In other words, creation is a proclamation. Now here's a technique in physics unknown to us at this present time. Creation by fiat. Creation by words. Let there be light. See? And so, when He spoke, He exhaled. They called Him the exhaler. That's what the Hebrew, the word Yahweh, which we get our word Jehovah, but from the Hebrew Yahoh, which means to exhale. And when you say a word, you're exhaling. You cannot speak when you're inhaling. Even the women can't do it. They've got to stop for a minute and take a breath and then say it. And so, therefore, He became the one who breathes out. And you remember when He made man, He breathed into him the breath of life and he became a living soul. And remember in the upper room before Christ went back to heaven, He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So He's exhaling. One day, He's going to inhale and that will be judgment. But creation is the exhaling of God. And that's what they call Him. They call Him the exhaler, the God of creation, the God of power, the God of might. Nobody called Him Father in the Old Testament. The only time anyone ever got close to it, David, the poet, in one of the Psalms, uses a simile. And he said, like as a father pitieth his children, even so does God pity them who fear him. That's as close as they ever got to it in the Old Testament. But when Christ came, he said, he's your father. One day the disciples came and said, teach us to pray. He said, all right, begin this way. Our Father who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. And on and on. And the word father, the word father, the word father, more than 100 times in the pages of the New Testament, the word father. The heavenly father. You see, he came to tell us God is near. Don't put him up on a pedestal far away, not involved in the details of your life. But every day and every hour, he's near. Jesus came to emphasize the proximity of God. He revealed the fatherhood of God not only by his birth and by his teachings and by his life and by his works, but by his death on Calvary. You remember when he was dying, he looked up and said, Father, there's the word, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Talking to the Father, still, Father, 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 all the way through. He revealed the fatherhood of God by his resurrection. Because when he arose from the dead, he said, my Father is an eternal Father. Had I died and remained in the grave, my heavenly Father would have been no longer a Father. I'm the only begotten Son and I'm dead. But the resurrection affirmed the eternality of the fatherhood of God. That's why in Revelation 1:18, Christ said, I am he that liveth and was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. You see? And so therefore, by his resurrection, he affirmed the eternal nature of God. He affirmed the fatherhood of God by his ascension. You remember in the 16th chapter of John in verse 11, he told his disciples, it's very necessary for me to go back to heaven, to ascend. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come. And then he continues, but when he does come, he will convict the world of righteousness and of judgment. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Then he defines these three categories. Of sin, he continues in John 16, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, listen to this, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. The ascension. You see? So by the ascension, he proved the fatherhood of God. I go to my Father. I go to my Father. That's the ascension. And you see me no more. And then of judgment, because the devil, the prince of this world, has struck out, as the Greek puts it. The prince of this world has been judged. Now he said, so you see, the ascension reveals the fatherhood of God. And not only the ascension, but the second coming of Christ affirms the fatherhood of God. We have it in our text. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to my Father to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I shall come again. You see? So there in the context this morning, we have the fatherhood of God reflected in the second coming of Christ. And so by his birth, and by his life, and by his teachings, and by his works, and by his death, and by the resurrection, and by the ascension and the second coming, Jesus has a message for the human race. God is a father. And he wants to be your father. And I want to close by saying three things, just in 5 minutes, about the fatherhood of God. We need a father. Number one, we need a father in the hour of salvation. The key word is the word salvation. You see, salvation is a familial relationship. And now I could go into the third chapter of John about being born again. And you know how the Bible talks about we're a family, we're God's children. You see, in salvation, I need a father. I need a father. That's why in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, the writer said, now are we the sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Remember 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, where the writer said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Remember John 1:12. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as did receive him, to them he gave the authority or the right to become the sons of God. because they believed on His name. There's the fatherhood of God. So in the hour of salvation, I cannot do it for myself. I cannot save anybody else. I need the intervention of a Father who will say, you are my child beginning right now. You are my son. By faith in Jesus, now I am your Father. So He becomes our Father in the hour of salvation. I need a Father not only in the hour of salvation, but in the hour of sin. And the key word is the word sin. And I'm not referring to unsaved people. I am referring to believers who stumble, who fumble the ball, who strike out. What happens to you when you're a child of God and you break the law, you contradict, you commit a sin? Well, in 1 John chapter 2, we have the answer. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, the writer begins by saying, my little children, see, there's the familial relationship. My little children, I pray that you sin not. Every believer ought to have that ideal, to strive toward holiness, to try to reach the beautiful mark of letting, of diminishing sin in human existence. My little children, talking to the family, to believers, my little children, not to the unsaved man. The unsaved man is not in God's family. The unsaved man is God's creature. He is not God's child. All right, so therefore, my little children, I pray that you sin not. That's the ideal. Listen. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. See, there's the word Father again. So in the hour of sin, when I stumble, when I fumble the ball, a Heavenly Father will have mercy. A Heavenly Father may exert discipline. A Heavenly Father will give me instruction. A Heavenly Father will say, will correct me and say, that isn't what you ought to do. Do it this way. And avoid that problem again. So, in the sanctification process, in the hour of sin, I need a Father. Not only in the hour of salvation, not only in the hour of sin, but in the hour of sorrow, when my heart is broken, when life becomes confusing, when the baby dies, when my dreams are shattered. David could say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Isn't it wonderful? We can become intimate with the ultimate. That He who made the universe is my Father. And I can go to Him with a broken heart. And remember that God will accept a broken heart if you bring Him all of the pieces. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul is talking about God. He calls Him the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. So in the hour of sorrow, and some of you in this room may be walking through that valley this morning. Your heart is heavy. You're having trouble at home. Maybe your children have broken your heart. Maybe the husband and wife relationship is shattering. Maybe last week a loved one moved on and you went to a funeral and he's left a vacuum that nothing can fill in your heart. Maybe you're carrying mood disorders. Maybe depressions are overwhelming you. Maybe anxieties are confusing you. But no matter what, we have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, says Hebrews 4:14. And in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, the writer said he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So in the hour of salvation, I need a Father. I become His child. In the hour of sin, when I fail as a believer, I need a Father who will instruct me and discipline me. In the hour of sorrow, when things happen that don't make sense, that confuse me, I need to look up and say, Father, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, walk with me in this dreadful moment. So you see, that's what Jesus came to do. To say to every one of us, the Heavenly Father, who loves and cares and died on a cross in me. For God was in Christ when He died, reconciling the world unto Himself. And Jesus came to reveal that fatherhood by His birth. He revealed that fatherhood, the fatherhood of God, by His life, by His teachings, by His works, by His death, by His resurrection, by the ascension, by His second coming. And that wonderful proximity, the fact that God is not only Creator, but Father. In the hour of salvation, He becomes my Father. In the hour of sin, the Father will help me, guide me, instruct me, perhaps discipline me. In the hour of sorrow, my Father will comfort me, will sympathize with me, for He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So Jesus said, if you want to know God like that, you've got to come through me. Now, science may tell you other things about the omnipotence of God and the omniscience of God, but I've come to reveal the love, the nearness, the tenderness, the fatherhood of God. And no man can come to the Father but by me. Let's stand. In a moment, we're going to sing together number 347. And as we sing this wonderful hymn, our pastors will be standing here at the front to receive you. I wish every Baptist and church member who needs to transfer his membership would come down the aisle. There are young people and boys and girls and men and women and families in this room who need a church home. And you strengthen the Lord's work and kingdom when you become a part of a local congregation. And you weaken it when you stay out. So come this morning. Come this morning. Come this morning. Transfer your membership and anchor the ship of your life in the harbor of a local congregation. And then there are boys and girls and young people and men and women who need to be saved, who need a Father, who need a Heavenly Father. And beginning today, you can be saved. So in a moment as the choir sings, leave your seat and come forward and tell the pastor, the best I know how, I'm trusting Christ as my Savior. I want God to be my Father the rest of the way, who will make me a member of His family, who will instruct me day by day as I grow in His family, and who will stand by me in the dark hour when the storms come. I need a Father like that, and I want to accept Him. Boys and girls, come forward and say, I will. Young people, men and women, do it right now as we all sing together the first verse. Let Him have His way right now in your life. I surrender all. Let Him have His way right now in your life. Come on. Open the door of your heart to Him right now. Come on. I surrender all. Would you bow for just a moment? Every head bowed, every eye closed. The choir in a moment is going to conclude the invitation with the last verse. And I know we have people in this room who need to transfer your membership. Believers, church members, God's people, you need to come. Others of you ought to come and unite the family in the same church. Others of you have been saved at home, in the hospital, with a friend, but you've never come forward publicly to acknowledge Christ in a public profession and to follow Him in beautiful baptism. You need to do this, not to be saved, but because you have been saved. Do it this morning. And then there are boys and girls and young people and men and women in this room who need to come and say, I've been thinking about accepting Jesus. I've been thinking about it. And I want to come this morning. And if you ever plan to do it, do it now. Do it now. Do not postpone to later what ought to be done today. In the realm of salvation, urgency. Now, salvation is very simple, but salvation is very urgent.
God is saying, do it now. Not tomorrow, do it now. Not tonight, do it now. Not next Sunday, do it now. If you ever plan to do it right now. Leave your seat and come forward and tell the pastor, the best I know how, I am accepting Christ as my personal Savior. Do it now, as the choir sings the last verse. Come on. Right now, let him have his way. Open the door of your life to him right now. Come on. I surrender all. Do it right now. Do it right now. This can be your finest hour. Come on. All right, be seated for a moment. Let me thank you for...